I just want to tell you very quickly in case I forget. The reason the church exists is to do the work of the gospel. All of you should say amen. Let me repeat that. The reason the church exists, finish it for me, is to do the work of the gospel. Now you say amen. The church is not a social club where you come to kill time. The church is not a place that encourages you to develop a routine that really has no roots in your heart. It's just reflex. You know, muscles can learn certain movements and they do them without the brain having to really think. But evangelism, which is the life of the church, is a conscious, deliberate, purposeful, intentional lifestyle. It's not automatic. No aspect of a Christian life should be automatic. That is for animals. Lions live automatically. Certain season they mate. When the season is over, forget it. Human beings should not be like that. We were given a capacity to choose and to develop a moral character. That requires purposeful, deliberate, and intentional living. The moment we go on autopilot, we're in trouble. Always thinking. I believe it is Desire of Ages, page 324, 323, LOI says, without a vital connection with God, through surrender of ourselves to Him, moment by moment. You can't surrender to God automatically. It has to be conscious. What I'm saying to you before I forget, are you making conscious decisions to advance the cause of the gospel? Let's pray. Holy Father, we're grateful, Lord, that we are alive at this precise moment. We could be dead. Many people died between the morning service and now, all over the world. Father, you've given us life, not for our sake, but for your sake, that we may use that life to your glory. And you've made it clear in the book of John 15, verse 8, that we bring you glory when we produce fruit. So I ask you, dear God, as the message is delivered and your people listen and your spirit convicts, please bring us to the place of decision that regardless of how busy we are with secular activities, which may be good, let us find time for the primary reason for our existence, and that is the advancement of the kingdom of God. Father, hear this humble prayer. Grant me utterance. Remember the promise you made to Moses in Exodus chapter 4, verse 12, when you said to him, now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. Teach me, please, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It's now 4:15. Should be done by, we're not going past 4:30, we'll probably be finished before that, because it's hot, and I prefer you to say, I wish he had preached longer. Okay. I don't need to say the rest. Do you remember, ladies, mothers, you have children, remember your years before you had children, when you were free and gay, and by the way, the word gay used to mean happy. That's what I mean. You've taken a good poetic word and just ruined it. Remember those days when you took pride in your figure. Didn't have any children then. Fathers, remember when you could look down and see your toes? Remember those days. But now perhaps there's a little regret. Although there's something you can do to change that. You remember when these experiences that you wish you could bring back, aren't they events in your life you wish you could bring back? When you had your hair. By the way, I promised some of my Indo angels, I'll mail them, I'll send them by email a picture when I had an afro the size of this church. Because no one believes me, and I haven't forgotten, I just lost your emails. Let me have them before I leave. You remember those days in college when everything was fine, you had no bills, your parents paid for everything. But those days now are gone, and sometimes we sit as we reminisce and we wish we can go back to those days. There is a situation in the Bible just like that. And I believe it is appropriate that we examine that situation in light of freedom from fear. And not just freedom from fear, 206, but in light of our responsibility as a church and as individuals to do the work of God. Go with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 2, reading from verse 1. Revelation 2, reading from verse 1. And we'll be reading from the King James Version of the Bible. Revelation chapter what? What verse? Yes, verse 1. Dr. Tozon is way ahead of me. Verse 1, we shall read down to about verse 7. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Now look at verse 4. Nevertheless, I have what? Somewhat against thee. Why? Because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Remember from whence thou art fallen. You were here, now you're here. And repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is where? In the midst of the paradise of God. What does this message to the Ephesus church have to do with you and me? A lot. Now, Jesus says a lot of nice things about Ephesus. He says nice things about all seven churches. And I'm sure he'd have some nice things to say about Fontana. Can you say amen? Amen. Would it be a long list? All right. It'd be a long list. But I believe Jesus would come to the place where he would end that list and he would say, nevertheless, I have a few things against Fontana. Now, you cannot go through life with God having a few things against you. Even if the list of commendations is a mile long and God has one thing against you, that's where your concern ought to be. Because a little leaven, finish it. Ruin the whole thing. Somewhere Eloi said, the smallest sin persistently cherished will eventually neutralize what? All the power of the gospel. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. They had an aversion to hypocrites and sinners who refused to repent. And thou hast tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. All these things they used to do. Nevertheless, says Christ, I have somewhat against thee. All your good deeds cannot make up for one area of sinful living. You see, it is not statistics that get us to heaven. You see, statistically, if I have 99 good qualities and one bad quality, in the eyes of the world, this guy is doing well. He deserves a ribbon, a medal, a Congressional Medal of Honor, pinned on his lapel. In the eyes of God, something is wrong. Because what God desires is perfection. How long must I wait for you to say amen?
Amen.
You don't like the fact God desires perfection? Because that places a burden on you. Burden is a bad word, but I'll leave it. To say to God, Father, let us cooperate. Here is my effort. Grant me your power and perfect me. The world accepts one or two weak flaws. God accepts none. Not in the individual, not in the corporate body, the church. So if Fontana has flaws, if Fontana is not strong in evangelism, that needs to be fixed. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast lost thy first love. Someone correct me quickly before I get discouraged. Because thou hast left, not lost. Those are two vastly different things. Thou hast left suggests deliberateness. You were aware of what you were doing. But you thought you'd get to it next week. It did not happen overnight. It happened gradually. So you perhaps did not grasp the seriousness of the little steps you took that took you gradually away from me. Thou hast left. It did not happen overnight. It's not a sudden thing. Leaving God happens over a period of time. And so you decide, tonight I'll miss Bible study. Because there's a sale at Walmart. So let me just miss the study. I have already studied the seven trumpets, the seven seals. There's nothing more I need to know. Let me miss that and go spend God's money wisely. Oh, I'm tired tonight. Let me not go to prayer meeting. They won't miss me anyhow. Or, I've had a hard day. My mind is all mush. That's no condition in which to read the scriptures. Let me just watch the playoffs. And gradually, little by little, we begin a decline. Now, a decline from God is never precipitous. What does precipitous mean? That's a very impressive sounding word. What does it mean? Huh? Straight down. Vertical drop. That's not the way we drift from God. We drift from God on a slow incline. You see? So that you need 10 years to look back and say, wait a minute. What happened? That can't be me. Because I remember where I was. I remember when no one can exceed me in study of God's words. No one was getting to church earlier than I was. No one was ahead of me in contributing to the gospel. What happened? I used to be a firebrand for God. What happened? Whatever it was that happened, you did it. Gradually. And so Jesus says, thou hast left. It's deliberate. And it's our fault. Thy first love. Now we have the problem. You're far from me. And I'm not happy. And all your good works cannot make up for the fact that you have left your first love. Now verse 5, Revelation 3. God always tells us how to get out of problems. He always has an answer. Verse 5, Revelation 3. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now, there are three things that Jesus Christ recommends. One, remember. You remember when you were baptized? Came out of that water? People can almost see the wings sprouting from your shoulder blades. And you were eager to do the work of God. You were conscious about living like a Christian, the way you dressed, the food you put into your body, where you went for recreation, how you spent your money. You were concerned. There was a consciousness you had about the requirements God has on a child of His. You had that. And you wanted to know about the seven churches and the seven seals and the seven trumpets. And the 2300 days. You wanted to be able to explain that with your eyes shut in the middle of the morning. Remember that. Remember when you refused to rent movies? Because you wanted to spend your time more profitably. Remember when the Bible was your favorite book? And not Harlequin romance novels? You remember that? Remember from whence thou art fallen. Step number two. What's that? Repent. What is repentance? Is this a Seventh-day Adventist church? Is it? You're never sure these days the way the things we believe and the way we dress. You never know where you are. What is repentance? Turning away. You know, there's a funny story of a pilot who was with his buddy. They were flying a two-place plane, flew into a storm. And the guy who was flying said, let's do a 360 and get out of here. Let's do a 360 and get out of here. That's not repentance. What he needed to do was a what? A 180. Repentance is doing a what? A 180 to get out of there. I almost thought you wouldn't get it. I was beginning to get a little concerned. Let's do a 360. Repentance is a 180. You're going north. You collide with Jesus Christ. And he deflects you south. With your permission. But to do that, you need to understand what you're leaving, and understand what you're going to. Repent. There's a place for individuals to repent. There's a place for a church to repent. Is there anything, and don't answer this question, that Fontana has to repent of in the context of doing the work of the gospel? Now, you may see as an individual, well, the church may have to, but not me. How many sins does the Bible record Daniel committed? None are recorded. Now, we're not saying he was sinless, but none are recorded that he committed. Have you read his prayer on behalf of his people? When he prayed, whom did he say sinned? We. I'm talking to that person who thinks the church needs to repent, but not me. We have sinned. How many sins did Jesus commit? What kind of death did he die? Death of a sinner. Made a curse for us. Suffered the wrath of God. So don't tell me I have nothing of which to repent. Yes, you do. You may not know it. The closer you come to Christ, the more you feel the urge to repent. You begin repenting of things you've never done. I'm not joking. Because you realize you have had the same mindset of people who did it. Which makes you just as guilty. You read Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tomb of the prophets and garnish the sepulchre of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore be witnesses unto yourselves, says Jesus, that ye are the children of those who killed the prophets. You are no different because your mindset is the same. You ought to repent of something you've never done physically. Repent. Repentance that is genuine brings us to tears. When was the last time, don't answer me, you were broken up over something you did that offended God? I mean broken up. You cried. Because you felt deep in your soul, I have hurt my God, and it broke your heart, and you cried. That's what God wants. A broken and a contrite heart. Deep repentance. And God says, remember from whence thou art fallen, and repent. The third step. Do the first works. I was in a man's house over in Africa Don't say what country, you may know who he is. Having dinner at this man's house, and he said to me, "Elder, I want you to pray for me." And I've come to the place where when people say pray for me, I need to know exactly why, because I may have to say no. Little girl came to me in New York City. "Pray for me." I said, "Why?" "Well, my boyfriend won't come to church." "Okay. Why won't your boyfriend, a nice, handsome Seventh-day Adventist, come to church?" That's my assumption. I mean, I must assume the best of people. She dropped her head and her curls and she said, "Elder, he's not Adventist." I said, "Oh, what do you want me to pray for? That he'll come to church?" I said, "I'm not praying that prayer." She said, "Why not?" I said, "I will pray, but not that. Here's what I'll pray, that you will repent. You will go back to that young man and apologize for giving him an impression of the church that is wrong. And you will pray God gives you the courage to stop it before it goes any further. I'll pray that, but I'm not praying for him to come to church. You do us right." This high heel hypocrite telling me, go pray for her boyfriend. Not praying for that. You do what's right. Holy Spirit will take care of that. This man said to me, "I'm at his table. Pray for me." I said, "Why?" "I used to be close to Christ, but I've lost it." I said, "Well, I'm not praying for you." You can't tell a man that sitting at his table, eating his food. You can't do that. I said, no, I'm not praying." He looked at me. He said, "Why?" I said, "When you were close to Christ and you and Christ were jumping, as they say, you and Christ had it going on. What were you doing?" He said, "Well, I used to conduct Bible studies." "Okay." "I would enroll people in a correspondence course." "Okay." "I ran Revive." "Okay." "I would teach a Sabbath school class." "Okay." "I was there." "Okay." So now make a list of those things and start. Finish it. Don't come again. Don't bother me. Go and do the first works. Go back to giving Bible studies. Go back to praying. Go back to reading God's word voraciously. Go back to familiarizing yourselves with what Ellen White has written in her many books that are gathering dust on your shelves. Turn off the television and see what happens in your life. A resurrection will take place. So I don't pray for people anymore who used to be close to Christ. No. Mm-mm. I send them to Revelation 2 verse 5. You go do that. I'm not killing a mosquito with a sledgehammer. You know what you ought to do. You go and do that. Repent. Do the first works. God is very practical. Say amen for practical God. God is practical. God is logical. That's not all he is, but he's practical, he's logical, he's a common sense God. That's why God doesn't perform miracles every time you turn around, because God knows if you follow certain steps, certain things happen that are miraculous. I don't need to do something spectacular like part of the Red Sea. No amount of logic could have done that, I understand. But if you have drifted from me, I will not perform a miracle to bring you back. You know what you ought to do. Do it. Step by step, the formula for reversal of your spiritual fortunes is found in Revelation 2 verse 5. Repent. Remember. Repent. Do the first works. Now, there's a threat in that passage. You know, God is not a God who wants you to serve him by threats, but threats are necessary. They provide negative motivation. The Bible speaks of heaven. What kind of motivation is that? Positive. What else does the Bible speak about? Hell. What kind of motivation is that? Listen to me. People are telling me, "Well, you can't go to heaven because you're scared of hell." Yes. Yes, I am. I don't want to go to hell. And when I pray to God, I tell him, "Father, I don't want to go to hell. If this..." Why would I want to go to hell? So I tell God, "I have no interest in going to hell. But Father, I want to be there to see you. But I also am afraid." of burning in flames. And according to what I've read, as long as some part of you remains, you feel the agony. I don't want to go to hell. Somebody say amen. All those who want to go to hell, raise your right hand. You know, there was a missionary who was working in South Africa in the 1870s, working among the Zulus, or earlier than the 1870s, 1830s, 40s. And the Zulu nation, he wrote a letter complaining to the head office. And his complaint was this: the Zulus are not attracted to heaven, and they're not intimidated by hell. So he couldn't make any converts. Now, that's not the Zulu problem, that was his. If you can't make hell frightening and heaven attractive, that's not the Zulu problem. That's his. There's a warning. There's a threat. And the Bible is full of threats from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. The Bible is full of threats because God, again, is a God of justice. If this doesn't happen, that will happen. Genesis 2:16, in the day thou eatest thereof, verse 17, thou shalt surely die. Now, you use the word threat. Use the word revelation of consequences. It is the same thing. Has the same effect. And so, the Bible says in verse 6, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, verse 7. The threat actually ends in verse 5. Or I will come unto thee and will do what? Remove. That's where the threat lies. Verse 5. I will remove what? Thy candlestick out of his place. Now, let's examine that threat. What does a candlestick represent? Well, represent the church, yes. What does a candle give? Light. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel. So you are, and I am, candlesticks. Individually. Fontana, candlestick, corporately. Seventh-day Adventist Church, candlestick at a larger general corporate level. Candlestick gives off light. The light of truth. The light of life. Jesus does not say, I will extinguish your candlestick. He can't do that. You can't extinguish truth. You understand me? You can't destroy truth. Truth is light. The truth of God cannot be destroyed. God can withdraw it. He does not destroy truth. Can't do that. So he doesn't say, I will come and put out your candlestick. I will remove it. When God removes the light, darkness. Now, the worst kind of darkness is that which results from failure to use the light. The light of the body is the eye. Matthew 6, verse 21. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? When a man or a woman knows the truth of God and does not live according to the claims of that truth, eventually God has no choice as a just God to withdraw and leave you in a darkness you can feel. And that darkness is worse than the darkness of the heathen who has never heard about Jesus. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick. There are many Christians, they sit in church every Sabbath, but the fire has gone out. There are people who have committed the unpardonable sin who still come to church. In 1 Samuel 15, don't go there. Verse 23, Samuel informs Saul that God has rejected him from being king because Saul rejected God's word. Saul is rejected in 1 Samuel 15. He is sitting on the throne in 1 Samuel 17 when David fights Goliath. Still on the throne. But rejected as any man can be rejected. Still on the throne. There are people in pews, possibly at Fontana. I hope not. With whom the Spirit has no more connection because of persistent refusal to do the will of God. But they come to church. Like Saul, they sit on the throne of their so-called spiritual lives, but there is no connection with God. When the first twinges of the time of trouble hit, gone. That is serious business. Don't ever consciously, knowingly, deliberately disregard the light that God has given. And if you examine your life as you sit, and I examine mine as I stand, if you realize that you have, there has been some slippage in your spiritual life, act on it now. Because the road back requires a lot more energy than the energy it took to slip away. Are you following me? You know, when you try to lose weight, it's like, you know how that is. It's like a living hell. But when you put it on, it was 1 ounce a week. And that's fine. It's okay. Then 16 weeks later, that's a pound. 4 months later, that's another pound. In 6 years, you don't recognize yourself. Now, to go back to where you were, you can't do it. You go to Jenny Craig, Jenny Craig's cousin. Nothing, because you just cannot muster that will, that discipline to fight that fight and get back. Now, the first thing in the first place, don't ever get in that position. Amen. Are you with me?
Amen.
The point is a spiritual one. Don't slip away from God, my beloved brothers and sisters. But if you have, the remedy is Revelation 2, verse 5. Remember from whence thou art fallen. And repent. And do the first works. Or else, it could be that many of us are very close to "or else." We're that close to God saying, "I have had enough. Spending more time with that man than in my word, I've had enough. Or that woman than my word, I've had enough. Had enough." God is infinite, but his patience is not. If his patience were infinite, the antediluvians would still be alive. There would be no need for flood. But God comes to a point when he says, "My spirit shall no longer strive with man," and that's it. And once God does that, that's it. Because God doesn't chew his cabbage twice. Never heard that expression? Okay. He doesn't chew his cabbage twice. When he says it, that's it. In other words, if your probation closes, you can't apply for an extension. You know, you can apply for an extension of your visa, not your probation. When it closes, it is closed. And that's it. I don't care how much you come to church and sing loudly and off key. It is closed. That's all I am saying, my beloved brothers and sisters, as I close the book, as evidence of my coming to the conclusion of this message. We need to look at our lives. Have I drifted from God? And that is to be answered privately. If I have, and the message has touched your heart, that's hope. Only God can touch your heart to do what's right. The devil doesn't do that. If your heart has been touched, you ought to make a commitment before you leave this place today. "Father, I want to personalize the formula in Revelation 2:5. I want to go back and just look at where I was with you. Then I want to repent. I am sorry. And thank you for not cutting me off. Thank you for your patience and for enduring all the pain you endured as you watch me slip and slide, as you watch me ignore all the messages you sent me from sermons and friends to turn back before it's too late. Thank you for your forbearance. Now, Lord, help me as I repent. Because without God's help, you can't repent. The goodness of God leads thee to what? Repent. Help God, give me repentance. And help me to do the first works. Let me tell you something. If you do that, God will restore the years eaten by whom? The locust. Because God is good. Come on, say amen. For God is good. You know, I like God. You know, I love God, and we all, but I like God. I like the way He functions. And I'm glad He's not as I am. I want to ask you a question. Can I ask you? You heard the message? Did you understand it? If it applies to you, now this is public, you have to make a response. If it applies to you, and you want to say, Father, this message was for me personally, and I need to follow the steps in Revelation 2:5 and come back to my first love. If it applies to you, stand up. Only if it applies, stand up. I have to assume you're very serious. Amen. You know, preachers come, they preach, you hear the message, amen, good sermon. By the time you get outside talking about something else, the message is gone. Remember the parable of the sower? Some seeds fell, the birds just came and plucked them and gone. And then another preacher has to come. But you're standing now. Don't wait for another preacher. You may not be alive to see him or her. We've stood to say, Father, we have drifted from you. We have left, not lost, left our first love. It has been gradual. We didn't mean any harm, but we did harm. And we harmed you, and we harmed the gospel. We are sorry. And Lord, we want to go back and do the first works. When you and we were together, and our greatest joy was proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, fellowshipping one with the other. When your word brought me more joy than Time magazine. When seeing my fellow believers brought excitement to my life. When the church was my favorite spot to hang out. I want those days to come back as we approach your soon return. If this is your prayer, confirm your standing by raising your right hand. God bless you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Loving Father in heaven, I ask you from my heart to have mercy on us. Father, I believe in every person's heart is a love for you, really a love for you. And those of us who have drifted, Lord, we meant no harm. Yes, we're responsible, but Father, we meant no harm. Now we apologize to you. Lord, if you truly love us, convict us deeply of the serious condition we're in, except we repent. Because once you declare yourself as having had enough, we cannot cross that line. Father, in the name of Jesus who died for our sins, I ask you to receive us. Forgive us, dear God. We lay aside our pride. Cleanse our hearts from worldliness. Help us to learn to seek the kingdom of God first and His righteousness. Dear God in heaven, give us an appetite for spiritual things. Give us a mind for your word. And give us a desire to see our unsaved friends in the ark of safety. Oh, Father, take us back to those days when you and we had a good time together. Hear us, loving Father. Receive us back into your bosom. And as we purpose from this day forward to do the first works, bless our efforts with your divine power, I pray, that we may see the progress as we go back up that hill. Father, hear this humble prayer. Bless this church's contribution to the crusade coming up. As a result of the efforts, let many souls come to know your Son and to know you. And Lord, when you come into your kingdom, save every person under the sound of your manservant's voice. and those whom they have brought to the truth. Lord, we offer this prayer from our hearts. In Jesus' name and for His sake, let all God's people say, amen. Amen and amen. God bless you. God bless you.